There was a father that ran into a toy store just before they were ready to close, and he frantically went up to the clerk and says, "I need to purchase a Barbie doll for my daughter who's having a birthday party tomorrow. What do you have?" And she says, "Well, we have tennis Barbie for $20. We have ballet Barbie, and we also have beach Barbie, and all of them are $20, but we have this brand new Barbie called Divorce Barbie, and she costs $265. And the father says, "Well, why in the world does Divorce Barbie cost $265? He says, "Oh, because she comes with Ken's house, she comes with Ken's car, and she comes with all of Ken's furniture." I think most people that get married want a storybook marriage, you know, and they lived happily ever after. But that's far from what's taking place today in America. Matter of fact, the statistics show that approximately 50% of marriages end in divorce. 67% of second marriages end in divorce. And 74% of third marriages end in divorce. You see, the problem's not with marriage in and of itself, but it's attempting to live happily ever after without God and without His directives. That's what the problem is. Now, many today cite that marriage needs to be redefined, that marriage needs to be changed because cultures and times have changed. But I would suggest to you that as I speak at this moment, here's a little factoid. There is more material on marriage than in the history of our world. There are seminars, there are ebooks, there's CDs, there's DVDs, there's seminars, there's conferences. There is more instruction on marriage today, but at the same time, marriages have never been so messed up as they are in 2021. Now, I know that there's some that might even challenge, you know, 50% of marriages end in divorce, and some would say, "Well, you know what, Pastor, your stats are a little off. They're not quite 50%. They're actually doing a little better." And you know why they're probably doing better? Because more couples are opting out to live together than to be married. So that's the reason why it's not quite 50%. I think it's higher than that, honestly. I really do. It's only because couples are choosing to live together. So in order to have a God-blessed marriage, it starts with knowing God. It starts with realigning ourselves with God and wanting to honor and glorify God in our marriage. That's where it all comes from. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. Let's give it a thought. And here's the thought that this passage wants to drive home. God, seeing man's need for companionship, created marriage by which God matches and melts two into one. That, simply said, is what this passage before us is all about. It is God who sees the need for marriage. It wasn't man's idea, it was God's idea. It's God who matches us. It's God who melts us together. It's God who completes us in the choice that He has for us. So here's how I want to break it down this morning. Three areas, and I hope you'll jot these down. Verse 18, God made marriage. God is the creator of marriage. Marriage isn't the result of cultural transitions. That's not how marriage came into being. It is God's idea. It is God's creation. Secondly, in verses 19 to 23, God matches us. We'll find that it's the opposites. That's what God wants. He wants to compensate for areas that we lack in. And then in verses 24 to 25, God melts us. God literally uses marriage as the curriculum to complete us and to make us into one. God wants us to be made literally into one. One plus one equals one. That's what God's figure is. So let's pick it up here in verse 18, and let's talk about God-made marriage. Now again, if you got the Calvary Chapel Rialto app this morning, you can go to this week. You click at the top on Sunday, and four pages of notes are going to be right there. We're going to put the four pages of notes up on the screen today. And so again, we remind, we're in a marriage conference. I mean, we're going to pick it up again today at 2:30, and we're going to run to 8 o'clock tonight. This is like the marathon, 3 days, you know. And so we're looking at marriage. We're being challenged by what the Bible says. We're being challenged as to how we've been behaving and how we need to change. And so that's what this week's about. So we figure all of us need to learn. Now, again, as I just mentioned in our prayer, there's some of you here this morning that are not married. And you know what? Maybe you are not pro-marriage at all because of your experience. Well, you know, we need to realign ourselves with Scripture. The problem is not marriage. It really isn't. The problem is people attempting to live happily ever after without God in His direction. That's the problem. So I hope that you'll take notes this morning. I hope that you'll be engaged this morning. We need to be pro-marriage. All of us should be that are believers. So let's look at God-made marriage. It says in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone." Now notice that word "then" here in verse 18. The context of this takes us back to chapter 1, starting at verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 3. In that portion of Scripture, Moses records the 7 days of creation, and he describes how God created the world, how God created man. But then starting in chapter 2, verses 4 through verse 25, he then gives the details of the creation of man and woman. So it's kind of almost like in chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 3, it's almost like he took us up the 18 and took us up to Crestline area, and he says, okay, look over the Inland Empire, if you can see through the smog. That's the Inland Empire, okay? And then we drive back down, and he goes, okay, and this is where Calvary Chapel Rialto is, over in the Rialto area. So he kind of gives us this bird's eye view of God's creation, but now he zooms in, and he now gives us the details of the creation of the man and the woman. Now, in this passage, I want to make 6 observations about God and marriage, and I hope you'll jot these 6 observations down. They're extremely important as we are talking about God making marriage or God creating marriage. The first thing is, number one, the very first word on marriage came from God. Man did not come up with the concept of marriage. Man did not create marriage. Marriage from the very beginning goes back to God. God is the origin of marriage itself. Notice it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good." Now, that's strange, because if you go back to chapter 1, verse 4, notice what it says, "And God saw that the light was good." Look at verse 10. "And God saw that it was good." Look at verse 12. "And God saw that it was good." Look at verse 18. "And God saw that it was good." Look at verse 21. "And God saw that it was good." Verse 25. "And God saw that it was good." But look at verse 31. "And God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good." But we come now to verse 18, and God says it's not good. So God is the one that is now initiating and bringing to the forefront marriage itself. It is God who speaks the first word regarding marriage. Notice the second principle here. God declared man's aloneness not good. It says, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, let me just say this. I know there's someone saying, well, I know someone that never got married. I know someone that doesn't want to get married and all this. What this is a general rule for all of humanity. This is a general rule. Most people get married. Now, I do realize that there is a gift of celibacy, and which simply means that some persons have the gift of singleness. If you're taking notes, you can jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul addressed this in the 7th chapter of Corinthians, and he spoke about this gift of singleness or celibacy. But do you know that 96% of Americans actually get married? 96% of Americans get married. And 80% of those who divorce marry again. So what that tells us is that the majority of persons get married. Now, I do realize, and I'm being upfront about this, that not everyone will be married. But this is a general call to marriage. So he says here, it's not good for man to be alone. In the Hebrew, it's literally not good man's aloneness. So that is God's observation. God said 7 times, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And then God looks at man and says, it is not good man's aloneness. Number 3, marriage is God's solution to man's aloneness. Notice he says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, if I don't say anything and you don't get anything out of what I'm going to say this morning, don't forget this. This is so important. What is the purpose of marriage? We get couples that come in and want to go through premarital counseling. We always ask the question, you know, what's the purpose of marriage? You know what the general answer you always get? Procreation, to have children. That's actually wrong answer. You know what the right answer is? The purpose of marriage, write this down, companionship. That's actually the purpose that God created marriage was for, companionship. That's its purpose. You can kind of let your mind go a little wild on this for a few moments. Imagine a marriage where we're not conversing, we're not communicating. We're actually failing in the very purpose why we were brought together. Study a number of years ago went on to note that the average couple spends 37 minutes a week in communication. I'm sure that 37 minutes is during halftime during football season. I'm sure that's when that is. But isn't that sad when you think about it? The very purpose of marriage is for companionship, and you have couples that don't talk to each other. I think in some marriages, if we could be a fly on the wall, we would note that they're just roommates. They're cohabitating in a place is what they're doing. Each one has responsibilities, and you do your responsibility, I'll do my responsibilities. You have your perspective, I have my perspective. You have your hobbies, I have my hobbies. I have my friends, you have your friends. I have my likes, you have your likes, your dislikes, our dislikes. And so, I mean, they just basically, it's all sort of like this 50-50 thing. But the whole problem is there's no communication going on. And the very purpose of marriage is for companionship. Number 4, marriage started with God being first in Adam's life. Marriage started with God being first in Adam's life. God could have created Adam and Eve simultaneously, but he didn't. God was first to Adam. God needed to stay first. God created Eve. He was first in her life. And then God presented Eve to Adam. So God needs to be first in our lives. God must be first in our lives. We will never love our spouse more than when we love God first and give him first place. Now, I know there's some that would disagree with that, and you're entitled to be wrong, because you are wrong. And let me tell you why you're wrong. It's because by loving God and putting God first gives us the capacity to love our spouse as we should. We don't have the power without God's Holy Spirit. So to be that husband that you desire to be that wife that you desire to be, it's impossible without loving God. It's impossible without having a relationship with God. It's just not going to happen. Now, you could exist and you can sort of be happy, but you aren't joyful, and you aren't the husband and wife that God really wants you to be. So you need to know that this morning. God was first in Adam's life. Eve didn't exist. God was first to Eve because she hadn't met Adam. And so God brought them together. It was God's doing. Number five, God promised to provide for Adam's need. Notice God says here, I will make him a helper. And that's exactly what he did. When we get to verse 22, we'll see that God brought Eve to Adam. That's exactly, God promised it, God did it. We also see it in Genesis chapter 24, verses 63 through 67, with Rebekah being brought to Isaac. Now, I realize today we don't really need God because we got elite singles and match and silver singles and our time. We've got computers now, so we really don't really need the Lord. And I would suggest to you that it's the absolute opposite of how these so-called dating websites work. Because what they do is they base compatibility. They base it upon the likes and the interest of others, and they put them together. I would suggest that it's quite opposite of how God does it. You know, every once in a while I'll get someone saying, well, I don't know if I married my soulmate. Now, what is a soulmate? Someone that likes R&B or soul music? I mean, I'm trying to figure out what a soulmate is. It was a Dr. Phil that came up with soul. I don't know who came up with it. But the point is that God puts the opposites together. It is God that does it. It is the Lord himself. And then number six, as we're speaking, marriage is God's plan to compensate for our weakness. Marriage is God's plan to complete us, to compensate for our weakness. He says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. I will make him a helper compatible to him. The Hebrew carries the idea of God making a helpmate opposite him or as in front of him, describing an individual who is both like a man in terms of being human, but who is also an opposite or complement to the man by being that which is formed from him. God literally chooses the opposite for us. So God is compensating it. And you really find this to be so true. We're learning this again through Enjoying Marriage. It's the emphasis of Enjoying Marriage reminding us over and over of this. You find out that when we're struggling in our marriage and we're at odds with each other, if you really look at it, isn't it the opposites that we're fighting over? It's those areas in which we are so different that we fight over it. But really, from the biblical perspective, God brought those opposites to compensate for the areas that we lack. God gave that to us as a gift. We use it as a weapon instead of a tool. A couple months back, when I went back to the Ark and we went back to the Creation Museum, they were speaking about Answers TV, Genesis TV, where Ken Ham has this whole network, you know, and you can sign up for it, and they have all sorts of, literally thousands and thousands of videos on creation and evolution and how to witness. They have all of this information. It's really awesome stuff. Well, I was sent a video to preview, And it was from Genesis Apologetics. And the title was, What Does the Bible and Science Have to Say About Gender, Sex, and Marriage? And it was a very, very fascinating video. I want to say it was like 22 minutes long. And it was just so insightful about the differences between men and women. The fact that God created women so different from men, and men are so different from women, and how God did it. I want to read a few of these to you. You may find these interesting. Some of you, no doubt, will agree with these. But vision. Women's pupils are 9% larger than men on average. Do you ever hear the saying, mom has eyes in the back of her head? Well, women have better peripheral vision than men. Isn't that interesting? It's like you're over here and your wife behind there is seeing you behind her head. I mean, she's watching you. She saw that smirk on your face. How did she do that? Women have better color perception than men. So maybe you want to paint a wall, and your wife says, why don't we paint it pumpkin? You go, that's a fruit. I'm not painting a fruit. No, that's a color. And women have this greater perception when it comes to color. Matter of fact, men are also 17 times more likely to be colorblind than women. Women have much better high-frequency hearing. They literally are able to hear. They use both sides of their brain in order to hear. And they can actually sense between the tones of how you respond. Isn't that interesting? They can pick up on those tones. Women have a better sense of smell compared to men. Women have a better sense of taste than men. You know, we talk about the super tasters. Do you know that women are 35% better tasters than men? I mean, they are. I mean, men are at a disadvantage. I mean, you got some great chefs and cooks and bakers and different ones, but women got this thing. I mean, they're 35% have an edge over men. How about women's reading and comprehension and writing abilities? It consistently exceeds that of men on an average. That women, you may find this interesting, husbands, that wives are adept to retrieving information and have better memories. They remember the color socks you had on 30 years ago when you made that comment. Their memories are exceptional. Now, here's another one I found interesting. Women are better at remembering where things are than men. I can never find the ketchup, and it's like right in front of my face, you know. It's like, where's the ketchup? Right here. You know, it's right in front of your face. Women also are more likely to navigate using landmarks while men navigate using directions and distances. So you say to your wife, where is that hardware store? She goes, oh, it's right next to Hobby Lobby, right across from Cloth Worlds. See, that's the differences. Those are just some of the differences. I could just go on and on and on regarding those differences. Now, those differences can get you upset. They can drive you crazy. But when you realize that God created men and women differently in order to compensate, it's a gift of God. It's not to separate us. It's to unite us. It's to make us into one. So in verses 19 to 23, we have God matches us. So verse 19 says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So God did a little experiment for Adam. God already knew what the outcome was, but he wanted Adam himself to have all of the animals pass before them, in which he categorized them, in which he was looking for a counter. He was looking for the other part of him, looking for that companion that he would seek out. God already knew that he wasn't going to find it. And it is kind of interesting when you look at the various names of animals, how often the name, in some cases, literally describes what the animal looks like or what the animal is. It is quite remarkable. So this was a research project that God gave to the man. Now, through this process, the man discovers some truths. One of the first truths that man discovers is that Adam realizes that a woman was not to be a beast of burden. He could look at the other animals, such as oxen and various animals that are used to help us to accomplish projects, but he would realize that he needed something much more than that. It's a great thing to have someone that's going to help us physically, but life is more important than that. There is something that is much greater need than simply a beast of burden or someone to help us to accomplish some physical task. But Adam had rulership, but he lacked companionship. Notice it says, not found a helper. A helper is to always be at hand, one to look upon with pleasure. One to help, near him. So it wasn't available. And what a sad thing when you have husbands and wives that lose sight of the purpose of marriage, which is companionship. It's a sad thing when we allow sin to enter into the marriage and the husband begins to focus all of his attention on his toys. He's got his truck, he's got his boats, his motorcycles, he's got his hobbies, he likes the outdoors, he has his certain buddies that he likes to hang around with. He's got his career, he's got his job, and that's where his focus is. And how sad it is that he's married and he's missing out on companionship. And wives do the same thing. The wife, on the other hand, maybe pours herself into her home. Maybe, on the other hand, she starts pouring her life into the children or into the grandchildren. Or maybe she throws herself into some hobbies, or she throws her life into some of her girlfriends and just starts hanging around with them. And those are all substitutes, poor substitute, for what God has already provided, which is companionship through your spouse. And how sad it is when the marriage digresses to such a low, low place. That is so sad. It doesn't need to be that way. God never wanted it to be that way. And we can understand how it got to that point because we quit putting God first. We quit putting our spouse first. We quit communicating. We quit building our lives together. And you're seeing this a lot. There's a number of years ago, there was a new term that came out. They call them, you know, empty nest syndrome, where they found that couples that have had their, you know, been married like 20 years, 20 some years, getting divorces. And you think about it, that's crazy. I mean, they've raised their children and they've gone through all the difficult soccer practices and all the different things they had to do in order to exist, and maybe working several jobs and doing all that. And then to divorce after they've been married 20 years, 21 years. And they call it the empty nest syndrome, because what's happened is that the couple unknowingly were devoting everything to the children, not their marriage. So when the child finally goes off into college, or the child graduates from college and they have their profession, the couple looks at each other. There's nothing in common. There's nothing there. And really, life should just begin when the children move out and the dog dies. That's when life begins. But because we haven't done it God's way, we haven't put God first, we haven't built the marriage. I've even had couples that have told me, you know, Pastor, we've been married, you know, 20-some years, and we've never gone on a vacation without the children. And I go, why are you confessing your sins to me? I don't know why you're doing that. That is so sad. that there was never time together. It was never building that relationship. So verse 21 says, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place." So God put Adam to sleep. Again, how important that is. I don't understand some of you ladies that want to have babies naturally. That means screaming, I guess. I don't know what natural means. I mean, if I was a woman who was going to have a baby, I'd be put out for a month. That's what I'd like to do. But I mean, this whole idea, you know, focus on this picture and all this other weird stuff. But anyway, but he puts Adam to sleep. He's going to do surgery. You want to be put under, okay? So he puts him under. Now, this has happened later on in time. God does the exact same thing, but he does it to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 22. He put Abraham under a deep sleep so that God could work. And then we see it in Daniel chapter 8, verse 18, and Daniel chapter 10, verse 9. He puts Daniel under a deep sleep so that he could reveal what would be done, what needs to be done. And I really believe that Adam slept so that God could work. I believe there are some marriages here this morning that are in need of a deep sleep. And what I mean by that is we've been attempting to fix our marriages our way. Maybe someone has given us a book, and the book is not a biblical book. It's not a Bible-based book. Maybe we're getting counsel and direction from someone who is ungodly, that's not a Christian. And I've seen that. I've seen that here many times. You got the wives that start hanging around with their coworkers, and coworkers begin to convince the wife, you know, what are you married for? You know, what are you married to this person for? Why do you have the responsibility of the kids? You know, why don't you go out and find yourself? Why don't you go kind of take care of self? You know, do something for yourself. And all that does is mess up the marriage, because we're excluding God. We're not putting God in the picture. And what our marriage needs is a deep sleep. God needs to step in. We need God's direction. We need God to supernaturally intervene in our marriages and bring change. We need to stand back and quit messing things up. We need to get directions from heaven itself. And so the Bible says that he then took one of the ribs. And of course, the Jewish saying is, woman was not taken from man's head to be above him. She was not taken from his feet to be walked upon by him, but she was taken from his side to be close to his heart. So God took one of the ribs out, and through that, he formed the woman. Now, it is interesting to note, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, man was formed out of the dust of the ground. So the very first person, the very first human that were created, it was created by God. It was created out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. But in this case, the woman originates from the man. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 11:3. I want us to read this. And the reason I'm doing this is because some keep going back that marriage is cultural. Marriage is cultural. No, it's creational. It's based upon creation, based upon God the Creator, not man through culture, through evolution, creating marriage. Marriage did not devised by man or come from man, it came from God. And there's an order to marriage. God started with the man. The man was formed out of the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So God gives this order of creation. God gives this order that needs to be followed. This is God ordained. This is what God has done. Drop down to verse 7. It says, for man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God, and the woman is the glory of man. For a man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. And indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for man's sake. So again, this is based upon creation. It's not culture. It's creation. God created the man first. The woman was created through the man. She came forth from the man. And the woman was created through a rib. Now, you hear this all the time. Men need to get in touch with their feminine side. Well, my feminine side was taken out, okay? I got to tell you that. Right here is my passage. That if I had any feminine bone in me, it was taken out in Genesis, okay? And God was the one that took it. And this whole thing today is if we want to make men like women and make women like men. No, we need men to be men and women to be women. That's what we need. And this is where all of this confusion is happening today, because we have shut God out. We don't want God. We don't want his directives. We don't want his truth. And that's the problem that we have today. And so the Bible's clear that he took that rib out, he formed the woman, and he closed up the flesh at that place. So part of the man was taken, but he gained greatly. That one rib was turned into his companion. That one rib was fashioned into the one in which he could have companionship with. We need to look at our spouses as being the other half of us. We need to think of our marriage as without them, we're incomplete. We're complete because we're together. We're incomplete apart from each other. Again, a Christian husband cannot serve God apart from his wife. A Christian wife cannot serve God apart from her husband. When you're single, you serve God as a single. But once you commit to marriage, you cannot serve God apart from that spouse. That's the point here. You're incomplete without the other. So again, we need to serve God together. We need to work together. We need to experience companionship together. Look at verse 22. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. This word fashion means to build or to be made. Is what it is. Now, some think, well, that's a little impossible. You know, it's like, you know, it's going to take a rib and make a woman out. Well, he took dirt and made a man. You know, it's like some of the women going, I can buy that one. I just can't buy the other one, you know. So, but the point is that he's the God of creation. That he could take two opposite people and make them into one. He's the God of the resurrection. He's a God of the miraculous. This is not far-fetched. The Bible simply is describing what God did. Marriage is a male and female union. Notice the wording here. The woman, the rib, which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Marriage, as the Bible defines it, is between a man and a woman, period. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I do not care what district courts say. I don't care about any courts of appeal. That doesn't matter to me. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. And the reason we're so messed up and so confused today is because we have rejected God's objective truth. Everything is becoming subjective truth. How do I feel? I'm not feeling it. I mean, these terms are just so bizarre. I don't feel like I believe in gravity. Well, let's just jump off the building on your head and let's find out, you know. Let's solve that problem, you know. But this, it's so bizarre because We'll use objective truth when it works for us, but when we want to go against it, we then refer to it as subjective truth, in which I create my own truth, my own reality. So we have these terms like, it's my truth, as if it's only exclusive to you. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. It's not subjective, it's objective. It's truth. So we've got people today that want to say, well, as long as there are two consenting adults, why should you care? Because it's not a marriage. That's why I care. And then if they are joined together and they have children, what are their children going to turn out to be? Do you know that homosexuals are not born, they're made? He made them male and female. So this is why, you know, the whole homosexual community, they want to liberalize the whole school system and teach cross-dressing to 3- and 4-year-olds and all of this stuff, is because you got to make homosexuals. They aren't born that way. So that's what they're doing. And to call it a marriage is wrong, because it's not a marriage. You can look at a cat and say, that's a dog. You can call it a dog all you want. It's a cat. This whole idea that I can change my gender because I feel like it, that is bizarre. You can't change your gender because you feel that way. But that's what we're doing today. It's no objective, it's subjective. I create my own truth. I create my own reality. I have my truth. You have your truth. They contradict each other. We all have our truths. It's what it is. Notice also here that God officiated the first marriage. He brought her to the man. Of course, you know, we have traditional marriages in which the bride's father presents the bride to the groom. This is pulled here from the very beginning, that it was God the Father presenting the bride to Adam. This was God doing it. It's what it was. You know, the only person we should ever marry is the person that we know God has brought to us. If we're not sure that God brought that person, we should not marry that person. Now, we do know, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, that it is not God's will to marry a non-Christian. That we know. Right off the bat, if that person's a non-believer and you're a Christian, it is not God's will to marry that person. And when a Christian marries a non-Christian, what you are basically saying is, my relationship with you is more important than your relationship with God. That's what you're saying. Because God has to be first in our lives, as God was first to Adam and God was first to Eve. So if you are marrying a non-believer, you're dating a non-believer, you're saying that your relationship to them is more important than their relationship to God. And you can kind of run with that for a little while and think about it, how grotesque that is, how ungodly that thinking is, how wrong our perspectives are. So God created the man, and God saw the need. Now you say, well, wait a second, Pastor Dre. Then you know what? You're saying all that. I married a non-believer and all that. Well, then maybe I married the wrong person. What do I do? I'm happy you asked that question. I got a great answer for that. Matthew 19:6. Listen to what Matthew 19:6 says. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. It may not have been God's will, but guess what? Now that we're married, it's God's will to be married. So that's God's will. May not have been God's will, married a non-believer, married the wrong person, married the person that God didn't bring to me, but now that we're married, it's God's plan. Now, if you're taking notes, jot down 1 Corinthians 7, because 1 Corinthians 7 talks about this. It describes a Christian being married to a non-Christian. It refers to two Christians that aren't getting along, that go through a divorce. He describes all of that and says, you need to stay in that marriage. You need to stay in it. You need to be a missionary to that spouse. Verse 23 says, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones. Now notice this statement, this is now. Literally, this is it, is what Adam says. It's hard to pull it out of what he's saying in our English, but it's expressive. Adam is expressing physical attraction. He's going, this is it, when he sees Eve. And surely physical attraction is important. It's one of the means by which God puts people together. But it should not be the only reason to be together, physical attraction. Because as time goes by, we all change. And, you know, some guy, you know, falls in love supposedly with a young girl that's so thin that when the Santa Anas come, he'll have to pick her up in Orange County, you know, or something like that. And so, you know, you can, oh, we go to the gym together, it must be of God. You know, it's these weird little things, you know, that, oh, you know, you like 31 flavors, so do I, so it's of God, you know, and all this other stuff. So we can, you know, these likes and so forth are all good and well. But again, God being in the center of each one of our lives and us putting the other first is really what God desires. And he says, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Because the woman is derived from the man. She's come from the very bone of the man from his side. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is where the tradition comes in of the new bride assuming the groom's name. This is where it's derived from. Taken from the man. This is presented to the man. Of course, you know, we're seeing all of this change over the last several years. You know, you've got brides that refuse to give up their identity. They probably shouldn't get married. If they don't want to give up their identity and be melted into one, you probably shouldn't get married. Unwilling to give up their identity, unwilling to give up their name. Of course, a well-known one, Hillary Rodham Clinton. There you go. She's a great example of that. So there's your example there. I'm going to assume my maiden name. I'm going to keep my name. I'm not going to give it up. I'm going to hold on to it. May even incorporate it in the new one, but I'm certainly not going to give it up. So this brings us now to number 3 in verses 24 and 25. God melts us. God melts us. So verse 24 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Now notice that phrase, for this reason, or therefore. Adam never had to leave his father and mother because God created him. So it is different for us, but basing marriage upon the first man and woman, God now uses this as the basis of marriage. Adam and Eve never had to leave parents because they didn't have parents. But we do. So basing it upon Adam and Eve, God now describes what marriage is. Now, in verses 24 and 25, God and marriage contains 4 non-negotiable parts. Every biblical marriage has 4 parts to it. And I want to mention these 4 parts because they're crucial to us fulfilling our calling as a husband and wife. Number 1, marriage involves severance. A man shall leave his father and his mother. Now it's interesting that this statement of leaving father and mother is mentioned 4 times in the Bible. So this is the basis of marriage. It's repeated again in Matthew chapter 19. It's repeated again in Mark chapter 10. And then it's repeated a fourth time in Ephesians chapter 5. Why? God doesn't want us to miss this. This is the basis of marriage, that marriage involves severance. A man shall leave his father and his mother. Now notice who he addresses the severance to. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother. So the man is to start and lead a brand new unit, but in order to do so, he has got to make a break. He's got to make a cut. Now, I think it's sad. There are some parents that are determined that that's not going to happen. Little Mijito gets married, but you know what? No one knows how to make tortillas on the comal like mom does, you know. And so she's going to always woo her little sunny boy back home. The new wife, what's her face, can't do tortillas, you know. And we're going to make sure that he comes home. He checks in with mama first. And then there's the other side where she's my little girl. It's not going to be what's-his-face's little girl. And so she has problems. She's going to come to daddy. She's going to come talk to me about it. She's got issues. I'll deal with him. So it's a sad thing, and that's why there has to be a severance. Now, this verse does not mean that you never talk to the in-laws and outlaws again. That would be great if that's what this verse meant, but it does not mean that. In-laws and outlaws. I was just hearing in between service, and one of the officers was saying, you know the difference between in-laws and outlaws? Outlaws are wanted. Okay, as we're moving along. And so the point is there needs to be a break. There has to be a severance that takes place. That means there needs to be a cutting off financially and so forth. All of this cutting needs to happen. It is interesting that we have bachelor parties. I don't agree with the debauchery of bachelor parties. There's some that get lewd and out of control. But the concept is kind of interesting, isn't it? Why is there a bachelor party? Because the relationship is changing. It's never going to be the same. It's never going to be the way it used to be. Which is fine. And that's why there needs to be a cut. There needs to be a severance. And I really believe the very fact that there needs to be a public ceremony. There needs to be a severance, a cut made. That something has radically changed. I have cut off from the old. And this idea that, you know, we're not going to have a ceremony. You know, we're just going to go up to the mountains and sit underneath an acorn tree with the rest of the nuts, and we're going to, you know, say our vows to each other in front of the squirrels or something. This is bizarre. There needs to be a public slice made. There needs to be a cutting off. It's no longer going to be the same. Number two, permanence. And be joined to his wife. The word join literally means to glue or melting together would be another way of saying it. The husband needs to be permanently glued to his wife. I never feared my wife leaving me, because if she did, I would just follow her. I mean, we were like glued together, you know. It's like, you can try to run, but you can't hide, you know. It's like, we're always going to be together. Ache, you want to mess up your marriage? What did you learn? I learned how to mess up my marriage. Okay, let me tell you how to do it. You want to mess up your marriage, threaten your spouse that you're going to separate from them, you're going to divorce them. You want to mess up your marriage, that's how you do it. You threaten to divorce your spouse, you threaten to leave your spouse. And generally that happens during the heat of an argument. And you say, well, you know what, I don't know if I can live this way anymore. Boy, you got their attention. And then later on, you start fighting again. You say, you know something? I'm going to start thinking about divorce. Oh, you got their attention. Then as time goes by, you know what? I'm going to see a lawyer. And then lastly, I'm going to serve you. See how that progression goes? If you've ever said to your spouse, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to desert you, you need to repent. You need to repent this morning. Because you don't have that choice as a Christian. You can't do that. What God's joined together, let no man separate. You've got to repent of that. You've said that in front of your children, your grandchildren. You need to repent of that. It's like taking a sledgehammer to the foundation of a structure. You're destroying that structure. You need to repent of that. That thought needs to be driven from your mind. Number three, unity. So we got severance, permanence, and now number three, unity. And they shall become one flesh. Now I recognize that the one flesh has the idea of the sexual union between the husband and the wife, but it's more than that. It's not only body, soul, and spirit. That the oneness of the union between husband and wife is exclusive to marriage. There's no premarital, extramarital, it's just called marriage. That's where God wants to meet that need, that desire. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Not might, not could, not should, but will. God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6:16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. Here's a term that absolutely drives me crazy. Making love. You don't make love, you express love. But this is the terminology of the world. This is where the world is. And it's unfortunate that it slips into the church because we've rejected God and his mandates. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in. And you got divorces in the church, not quite as high as the world. But that's a shame. That never, ever should have happened. Ephesians 5:31, and for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So God's design to meet the sex drive and need is exclusively in marriage, period. And within marriage, it's a wonderful thing. Outside of marriage, it's a train off the tracks. That's what it is. Trains are wonderful when they're on the track, but when they get off, it's a big problem. And then number four, intimacy. Intimacy. Verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Do you know that God uses marriage as the curriculum to oneness and likeness? That if we have the calling to be married, God's going to use marriage as the curriculum to make us one. And to make us into his likeness. Notice it says the man and the wife were both naked. Or it simply means one is laid bare. There's no secret. There's no relationship that is more profound and more deeper than that of marriage. There isn't anyone that knows us better than our spouse. There isn't anyone. And notice it says, and they were not ashamed. They weren't embarrassed. And I would suggest to you that that's what God desires to do in marriage. God wants to make us one. God wants there to be this absolute openness before God and before each other. If we're not heading down that path, we got to make a correction. If we're not communicating and building that relationship, we got to make a correction. And you're on a flight to Hawaii. You could be off by just one little degree, and you're not going to end up in Hawaii. You're not communicating. You're not loving God. You're not putting God first. You're not putting your spouse first. You're not going to reach your destination of happily ever after. You're not going to reach it. It's not going to happen. So it involves severance, permanence, unity, and intimacy. I want to close this morning with application of the benefits of marriage the Lord's way. Number one, there is mutual effort. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Number two, there's mutual support. Ecclesiastes 4:10, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and no one to help him up. Number three, mutual encouragement. Ecclesiastes 4:11, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And number four, mutual strength. Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Oh, when there's a husband that loves God, a wife that loves God, and love each other, you've got a three-twine rope. That's a strong rope. Let me ask you this morning, if you're married, do you have that three-twine rope? Do you have that cord that is you, your spouse, and the Lord? Because if you do, you're strong.